Well, good afternoon. I need no introduction. But I do need to know that this morning. You know, before I get started on the sermon, I have something I'd like to discuss with you. I think it's kind of strange, really, but are any of you hockey fans? Ah, hockey fans. Okay. As you know, St. Louis Blues went into the playoffs, and they beat the team out in San Jose, and then they lost to the Kings. Kings, of course, played Vancouver, who won the President's Cup. But then they lost to the Kings. Then the Blues lost to the Kings. The Kings beat the... which one is... in Arizona, who'd they beat? The Coyotes, yes. Okay, they beat the Coyotes. So now they're going into the Stanley Cup. Well, you know that the New York Rangers were the best team in hockey, but they lost to the team in New Jersey. And so they're going to play the Kings in the Stanley Cup Finals. Now, the strange thing about this is that Los Angeles is called the Kings, but New Jersey is called the Devils. And what I think strange about that is we're told that we're going to be kings and priests. The Kings are going to fight the Devils. Who do we have to fight? We're fighting the devil and his angels. So I thought that was kind of strange, and I'm just wondering who's going to win. Are the Kings going to beat the Devils? I think we need to pray about that. Well, I was just going to come up here and tell you that story and then leave because Mr. Faith took my scriptures yesterday and then Mr. Atkins got up here and he did the same thing. So, but mine's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be some of the same scriptures. I hope that you'll bear with me. Because on this day in Pentecost in A.D. 31, a very special event took place in the city of Jerusalem. It changed the lives of those that were called and faithful followers of Jesus Christ at that time. It's an event that continues to change the lives of those of us who are called in these last days. So on this day of Pentecost, 2012, we as God's called faithful followers are commanded to assemble together to review the events that took place over 1981 years ago. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, after He was crucified, He changed the course of man's destiny by making it possible for man to receive salvation. But that gift was not possible. It wasn't available prior to His sacrifice. And it was the gift that He promised His disciples prior to being raised to the Father. Well, you know, we know that by the inspired Word of God, that having God's Holy Spirit has opened our minds to the knowledge of His plan of salvation. And so today I'd like to show you why we have the day of Pentecost, and then show the results of God's giving of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to do is turn to Acts 1 for the first scriptures that Mr. Esther Atkins took. Acts 1, but I'm not going to cover all of that he covered, so bear with me. Because Luke, in the first three verses of Acts, talks about the Lord and what He had presented to the apostles during the 40 days that He spent prior to being raised to the Father pertaining to the kingdom of God. And beginning in verse 4, he says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, or heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 8 is what I think is appropriate for us. He says, but you shall receive the power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, you know, the earth wasn't populated at that time as it is today. And so they didn't go into all of the earth. They didn't go to the ends of the earth as people do now. And so this pertains to us, brethren, that we are to go into all the world, as it says there in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto everyone. But the same power for witnessing that was given to those at that time is available to us today. But you know, our task is not to convert the people of this world. And I know none of you have tried to do that. I did. But we're here to preach and to publish the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us here in verse 8. Giving us the power to do that. And thus, God begins his spiritual creation. And it's only those to whom God has called that can understand the purpose of human existence. But we have a firm understanding of our incredible human potential. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote a book on that called The Human Potential. But God is refashioning our human thinking into his own God-plane attitude of mind. And he has a goal. And certainly that goal is to change our mortal bodies and imperfect minds into spiritual, perfect bodies and minds. We know we're not going to be perfect in this physical state. But he is going to change us for thousands of years from creation, with the exception of maybe a handful of people God called for a special purpose. Human beings have lived and died without an inkling of their ultimate destiny. I mean, you can read in the Old Testament. Where do you hear about the kingdom of God? I don't believe you'll find it there in the same way that we speak about it today. But you know that salvation, the knowledge of salvation, was not preached to the word or to the world. The plan of God simply was not understood. The message of Pentecost was sealed shut. People didn't know it. It wasn't revealed to them at that time. But ancient Israel was God's chosen people, wasn't he? He married Israel in the Old Testament. He finally had to divorce them. But they didn't grasp their true spiritual heritage. The ancient house of Judah, who handled and they studied the scrolls containing God's plan, at best caught only a faint glimmer of man's ultimate destiny. And why? Why did God do that? Well, he wanted to show that without his Holy Spirit, man could not achieve his incredible potential. He didn't offer his spirit to ancient Israel as a whole. Certainly there were some that received it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Somebody's calling on the telephone. First Corinthians 3. Now, during those millennia of man's spiritual ignorance, God was laying a foundation for spiritual temple. It was His church. The spiritual temple was God's church. And Pentecost represents the temple composed of spirit-begotten children of God. But here in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, we read what Paul says. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, the temple that Paul's talking about here is the church, the body of Christ, that which is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as distinguished from the temple in verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 16, which is the physical body of the individual Christian. So turn over there and let's get the comparison. Chapter 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so, certainly the Spirit does dwell in the body of Christ through the individuals that make up the body. We're part of that body, just children of God. And the body of a converted individual is an abode of the Holy Spirit, thereby becoming a holy temple. And because Jesus Christ bought and paid for us with His life, we're not our own, but we are God's. And so with this body of ours, we are to glorify God because we have God's Spirit. The gospel that Paul and the other apostles were preaching in the first century was new and it was exciting. Because before that, God had purposely hidden the truth from mankind in general. I turn over to Isaiah 6. And let's see what Isaiah was commissioned to preach to what was a very rebellious and unfaithful Israel. Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10. Where he says, and he said, go and tell this people. This is what Isaiah was telling them. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And then he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. I just read that. Verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they return and be healed. I'll turn over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verses 9 and 10. He continues on. He says, pause and wonder. Blind yourself and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and He has covered your heads, namely the seers. So God had poured out a deep sleep on Israel and He hid His face from His people. But why did He do that? Why did He do that? Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, because your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. You see, there was no Savior. The cleansers of sins are the people of their sins. And neither had the Spirit of God been given to enlighten and empower human minds. It hadn't been given. And so we see that only when these two events finally occurred did the meaning of Pentecost come clear. 1 Corinthians 2. You might say that God locked up the treasure map of salvation in his spiritual vault. But it can only be opened by a certain special key, and that was the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 2. But Paul kind of linked it to a deep mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2, if I can find it, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man, the things which God had prepared for those who love him. But what did God do? In verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Wasn't available before the day of Pentecost. You know, the apostles didn't understand either until God opened their minds and showed them the truth. But there's a reason why God's purpose couldn't be understood. The gift of the Holy Spirit was not to be given to men and women until Pentecost, after Jesus Christ's resurrection, after his crucifixion. Without this spiritual enlightenment, God's plan would have seemed to them what it is today. Strange and odd. Did you ever tell anybody that they were going to be resurrected? You know, you go to a Catholic funeral, and they tell everybody that they're going to rise in the resurrection. But then they also tell them that they're going now up to heaven to be with God. So if you're going to be up there with God, why do you need to come down in the resurrection? It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, God explains this in verse 14. He said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So God's purpose is spiritual. Human beings cannot accept that without God's Spirit working in their minds. Not possible. Think about yourself. Before God called you, did you understand? Furthest thing from my mind was accepting God, doing what God wanted me to do. I wanted to play baseball. That's the only thing that was on my mind. But God showed me that. He allowed me to go and be in an automobile accident, hurt my back, wasn't able to play. Well, I did play that year, but I didn't play in the professional. They didn't want me anymore. They said, nope, got a back injury, don't need you. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. See, God's true purpose of necessity was misunderstood by all except a handful that God had called at that time. But he tells us that the prophets caught a glimmer of what God was doing, yet even they did not fully understand it. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so those prophets called ahead of time to fulfill a specific responsibility. They became part of the foundation of this new creation that God was in the process of molding. Because the church of which we are fellow citizens with the saints, and we're members of the household of God, or as it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it. It says, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that built the church. It's his church. Ephesians 4. It was to be a single church. It was to be composed of many individual members. It says in Ephesians 4, we read, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. That hope was made available on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 31. And so Jesus, through his death, paid the penalty for sin. That broke down the wall of partition between man and God. The Holy Spirit became available to those God called, and a few that God began the process of salvation. And this was ahead of the vast majority of humans. And it was for a specific purpose, wasn't it? What are we looking for? We're looking for the day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and we can join him. Those dead in Christ shall rise first, but we shall rise with him to meet him in the air. And there we shall always be with him. Are we going to be always in the air? No. Because it says that on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And we're going to be there with him. That's going to be a very busy day, isn't it? Because there's going to be 100 million warriors in the land of Megiddo on that day. And the blood's going to run to the horses' bridles for 9 miles. Because God's not going to mess with them. We're going to have, right now we have 7 billion people that are alive in this world, and he's going to tithe it. There's probably going to be 700 million that are going to go into the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. But God has called people, or God's called people, could now grow in godly character. Isn't that what we're here to do? And then to ultimately be changed in mind and body, inheriting eternal life. Isn't that our purpose here on this earth? And that will happen at the first resurrection. But those 600 million or 6 billion people or more are going to have to wait until the second resurrection. But we're going to have some houses for them when they are raised up. So we're going to have our hands full for 1,000 years. But the spiritual meaning of Pentecost, that minds can learn to think as God does, it became clear through the miraculous occurrences of the benchmark day of A.D. 31. Ephesians 3, just back a few pages. You know, the idea that human beings could become God was an astounding concept to people. You see, Paul adds another dimension to that promise in verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 3:3-6. He says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, because as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ in Arabia. I think it was Arabia, wasn't it? Arabia? Anyway, Christ knew the plan of salvation. But he says, "By which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And so they all knew. And that was a responsibility, to go out and preach that to us, to teach us why we're here on this earth. What is our ultimate destiny? That's what Christ was teaching. That's what the apostles were teaching. That's what we're teaching. And you all know it. But we're here today because we're commanded to be here. And you have to learn this. Why do we keep the holy days? To keep us from forgetting. The amazing truth was that all humanity, not just the Israelites, not just the Israelites, could partake of God's grace. That we alone, along with Jesus Christ, will inherit all things. That's what it says in Revelation 21, verse 7. But it says there, "He that overcomes will inherit all things." So we have a responsibility ourselves in the way we live our lives, don't we? And so for the people of God throughout the centuries since the day of Pentecost had been a yearly memorial meant to remind us that God has a specific purpose on this earth. That's why we're here. Here today. And that we as God's specific chosen people at the first will be able to take part in that purpose. Romans 8. Romans 8. Pentecost reminds us that the result of the coming of the Holy Spirit into our minds, and this is something that you all know, but I want to repeat it because we all need to hear this. An incredible war is being fought. On one side, the enemy is our human nature, and it's allied with the evil pulls of Satan. So we're in a battle constantly, every day of our life, because we know that Satan is there. He knows all of our weaknesses, and he acts on those weaknesses, doesn't he? Think about it. But on the other side is the Spirit of God in us. And that is allied with a humble and a yielded mind. And that's what we have to have. A humble and yielded mind. And before the day of Pentecost, it was not possible to understand the character that character grows out of the spiritual war taking place in the converted mind. In fact, no such war had taken place before because no mind had God's Spirit. David had it. David had to fight the war. Psalms 51. David had to repent of what he did. He was not only guilty of adultery, he was guilty of murder. But he told God in a prayer, "Create in me a clean heart and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David had God's Spirit. David was a man after God's own heart. But people simply did what came naturally. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right in the eyes of man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, that was so important that he put it back in again. In Proverbs 16:25, it reads the same way. We don't do that which comes naturally because we're not natural. We are unnatural. Because the natural mind doesn't understand the things of God. But before Pentecost, men and women simply did not have the desire. They didn't have the power to mount an effective campaign against sin. Not even God's law that was given there on Pentecost, on tables of stone, on Mount Sinai. It wasn't Pentecost. Could help in the struggle. But that all changed when the Holy Spirit came on AD 31. So Paul wrote about that here in Romans 8, in verses 3 and 4. He says, "So for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Because we're not natural. We're unnatural. But then what does the imparting of God's Spirit mean to us as converted Christians? Well, apart from the fact that it's the Spirit that gives life, the Spirit in man is going to give life to those that are going to be resurrected in the second resurrection. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to give us eternal life, spiritual life, in the first resurrection. But it says here in verse 13 of Romans 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you have the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to overcome. Overcome this body, overcome our human nature, and overcome Satan. Overcome the devil as the kings are going to do. They are. I have faith that God's going to do that. I don't think the devils are going to win this one. But the message of Pentecost is that we are the first fruits. You heard that this past week from Mr. Michael. We're the first fruits of God's creation, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a battle. We're human. We're flesh and blood. We're weak. But we are going to overcome. Because God says He's going to do that. He's going to allow us to do that. He's given us His Spirit. His Spirit works in us. We fall down, but we have to get back up, don't we? But we receive something that the rest of this world has not received. And you know, regardless of how sincere they are in their beliefs and their worships of Christ, they're not being led by God's Holy Spirit. Because they have not received the Spirit through the process of repentance, baptism, and obedience. Well, I know that in all of these different churches they have baptisms, and the people believe that they're following Christ, but they haven't repented. They keep Sunday as the Sabbath. They don't keep the holy days. And there's just numerous other things that they don't do. There's no obedience. And I know a lot of people that are very fine people. And they really think that they're doing what is right. And they are in their own minds. And I'm quite sure that God pays attention to that, because He looks at them and how they are really acting their lives. But turn to verses 14 through 25. This was read to you partially yesterday and today. But it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ," as it says there in Revelation 21, verse 7, heirs of Christ, of everything. Not just here on this earth, because we know that we're going to go into the entire universe. Christ is going to inherit everything. We're going to be co-heirs with Him. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So it hasn't been easy. It's still not going to be easy. There's going to be a time of tribulation that's going to be worse than it ever has been in the history of the world. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so it's going to be worth it. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's us. They're waiting for us. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." First resurrection. The millennial rule. A time when we're going to be busy. And so we're in a time of learning. Because we're going to have a big responsibility when that time comes. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," Jesus Christ is the firstborn, we're the first fruits, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so we're fighting a battle. We've been fighting a battle from the time that God called us. Verse 28 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, when we see Christ, we'll see Him as He is, because we'll be like Him. We don't see Christ as He is now, because He is Spirit. We don't see Spirit. But when we see Christ, we're going to be Spirit, and we'll see Him as He is, because we will be like Him. Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the only one that has ascended to the Father. You know, it says that David has not ascended to the Father or to the heavens, but He who came down from heaven, meaning Jesus Christ. He's the only one seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's going to return to this earth when the time comes. We're looking forward to that. We're waiting for that day by day. I've said this before, but I want to give up this corruptible body and take on incorruption in a spirit body. And then we'll have the opportunity to be like Him. And then we will see Him as He is because we'll be like Him in all ways. Heirs according to the promise. So, brethren, what a precious heritage that we have as part of the staggering plan God has set in motion. Let us never forget what a privilege it is to be part of that plan.